Can you say it is well with your soul this morning? Amen. I am so thankful that I can say that because of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you this morning, but I know that I need God's help. Thank you. And we all need God's help with our response to the message today. And so let's immediately go to Him and ask Him for His help as we go to His Word today. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful privilege to be here today. Thank you, Lord, so very much for the opportunity that we have to worship Jesus, to praise His holy name, and to give you the glory and the honor for who you are and for what you do for us on a daily basis. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world to give Himself as the atonement for our redemption. I pray today that as we look to the Word of God, that you would fill me with your Spirit's power. Help me to preach in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, and be with each listener. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do the work through the Word of God that you desire to do today. Fulfill your purpose and your will, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please open your copy of God's precious word to John, the first chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter number one. As we close out the Christmas season and the year, as far as Sundays are concerned, I want to spend this morning and evening continuing to look at the miracle of the incarnation found in John chapter 1. The big day, as far as many of us are concerned, has come and gone. How was it for you? How was your Christmas? Maybe this morning you think to yourself that you've hardly had any time, or perhaps any time at all, to reflect on how your Christmas was, how the Christmas season has gone for you. Stephanie and I conversed about it for a while after the house had finally gotten quiet last night, reflecting on how the Christmas season and the Christmas day had been, as well as how the Christmas season and Christmas day has changed over the years for us. And perhaps you would think the same. Just over the course of your lifetime, the way that you approach the Christmas season and Christmas day has changed and transitioned year after year. You can think back to when you're a child and through early adulthood into middle age into not early adulthood. And you can think about some of the ways that the Christmas day and Christmas season has changed for you. I spent some time thinking about it again this morning, thinking about the time that was spent and how it was spent, the gifts that were given, and the gifts that were received. My reflections and our earlier conversation with Stephanie last night centered so much on our children, and just how they're growing. Brooklyn will be turning 7 in about 3 weeks, and just how things have changed with now 4 children, and how they enjoy the Christmas season and the Christmas day and the changes that that has brought in our lives. I did some reflecting again this morning, specifically on some of Brooklyn's behavior, our oldest, over the past few weeks. Brooklyn is a giver. Over the course of this Christmas season, there have been many times that she has made cards and taking them out and about in town with us. We go into Walmart, we go into Lowe's, or Hobby Lobby, or whatever it may be, and she takes her bundle of cards in, and literally everyone she sees, she stops, and she offers them this card that she made just for them. Our children went out with me, I mentioned, on Friday night, on Christmas Eve, earlier in the day. And I was on the phone as we were at the self-checkout at Walmart, and one of the workers who was there at the self-checkout said something to me, and I kind of answered quickly. I was on the phone, and I noticed as she grabbed three bags of candy off the rack right there at the checkout and went and rung them up and paid for them herself for my children. And I thought, wow, well, that was sweet. And I got off the phone, and I told her, I said, thank you so much for doing that. And she said, well, your children have been standing here talking to me. They've been so sweet. They're the first people all day to wish me a Merry Christmas. And I thought, well, something's working. Something has gone right, apparently. Yesterday, as they opened gifts, they received, each of the three oldest received a money box from their grandpa and nanny. And later on in the day, as they opened their money boxes, Brooklyn took her piggy bank. She broke her piggy bank open and continued to distribute the money in her piggy bank to her younger sister and her brother. And I thought, wow, she's a giver. All of this reflecting on gifts leads us to reflecting on the gifts that we have because of Jesus. In this portion of John chapter 1 that we're considering today, the apostle penman highlights two incredible gifts that Jesus brought with him in his incarnation. It's these two gifts that we are going to focus on this morning. And let's begin with number one, the gift of the new birth. The gift of the new birth. If you've been with us specifically on Sunday nights throughout December, we have been looking at John chapter 1, at the miracle of the incarnation. That word again literally means the infleshing, and it describes the event when Jesus, the very Son of God, God Himself, the pre-incarnate, self-existent Word, came from heaven, robed in human flesh. To think that God stepped into human history in the form and fashion of a man is incredible. Because Jesus came in this way, we have some incredible gifts, beginning with this gift of the new birth. Look at John chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 9. John, who had already introduced the incarnate Word as the light, returns to his depiction of Jesus as the light, beginning in verse 9. He says that, speaking of Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John declares to us that Jesus is the true light. This reveals that Jesus is both the genuine and the ultimate revelation of God to man. It's no deception, it's no falsehood when we declare that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior. Truly, He is the light come from God. But more than just being genuinely the light, He is the ultimate light, the ultimate revelation of God to man. Interestingly enough, throughout the Old Testament, you find thoughts such as in Proverbs, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. John declares in John chapter 1, Jesus, the true light, He is the ultimate revelation of God to man. Writing about Jesus, he says that Jesus brings the gift of the new birth. And that gift is experienced through recognition and reception of Jesus. Think about recognition of Jesus. Look back at your Bibles. It says in verse number 9 that He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This reveals that Jesus affects everyone. Friends, the truth of the scripture today is that everyone has some light. Everyone at least has a glimpse of the truth of God. You could go today to the remotest part of this world, where there is no copy of the Bible, where they do not know the name of Jesus, and yet the Bible declares that Jesus has given light to every man in the world. Everyone has some revelation of truth. What does Jesus' light emphasize? You think about light. Light reveals. The brightness of its illumination, of its shining, reveals. It puts a spotlight on what is missing. Maybe you've lost something at some point and you've flipped the lights on. Or maybe you've gone a step further, and even if lights are on, you get additional light, perhaps on your cell phone or a flashlight, to look around on the floor in the dark corners. Why do you do that? Because light reveals. Light illuminates. It shows what is missing. It shows what if it's out of place. It shows what is wrong. Friends, Jesus' light emphasizes the darkness due to the sinfulness and spiritual need of every person. The Bible declares in verse number 10, He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Three times John uses that word world, but in two different senses. Throughout the New Testament, that word world has three senses: the place, the philosophy, and the people. As you read verse number 10, He was in the world. He came to the place. The world, the place, and the people were made by Him. And the world, the people, knew Him not. John declares that He came into the world that He created. He lived in the world that He created, among the people that He created. He was the Creator. He was sent from God. And yet, the world, the people, did not recognize Him. One writer writing about this thought simply said, the world's characteristic reaction to the Word is one of indifference. That's been true ever since He came into the world. Have you ever found it interesting, maybe even beyond interesting, astounding? I have, that in Luke chapter 2, when the angels declared to the shepherds that the Christ had been born, the Bible declares that they immediately went to see what was told them by the angel. They saw Jesus in the manger, lying there, the gift sent from heaven to this world. And they departed from that place, telling everyone that they met and saw that the Messiah had been born. And yet, the Bible gives no record of anyone else coming to see him. In Matthew chapter 2, sometime later, we believe weeks, maybe even months, the wise men show up in Jerusalem seeking the Christ child. They have seen the sign in the heaven that declared, as the prophecies had foretold, the birth of the King of the Jews, the birth of the ruler of Israel, one that they evidently believed to be more than just a man. They traveled a great distance to come and find him. They show up in Jerusalem and they begin asking around, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The news troubled King Herod and those of Jerusalem, the Bible says. King Herod sent for the scribes and the scholars to say, "Where is he to be born?" They searched the scriptures and declared from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "Bethlehem, a village just 2 to 3 short miles outside of Jerusalem." And yet, only the wise men from the distant country continued that extra couple of miles to Bethlehem to find Jesus. The scholars did not. The scribes did not. The Pharisees, the Sadducees did not. Doesn't that astound you? The characteristic response of the world to the word is one is indifference, and it reveals how truly and deeply fallen and dark this world is. He speaks of recognition. He also speaks here of reception. Even more appalling is the truth of verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. More than just the time frame surrounding his incarnation, his birth. You think about Jesus during his ministry. The Bible declares to us he went about doing good, powerful works of God, teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. He came unto his own, very literally and appropriately, this could be translated, he came home. He came to the place of the people that God had made a covenant with. He came to the place of the people that God's promises had been given to. He came to the place of the people where God's promise that the gospel, the coming of his Son, would be fulfilled through this people. He declared himself to be the Son of God with power and with his gracious words. And yet, they said, "You're of the devil. You're born of fornication. You're a heretic. You commit blasphemy." They rejected him. He was not welcomed. He was not accepted. Jesus himself spoke about it, as recorded in John chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Where Jesus, as he was speaking to Nicodemus, said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Friends, listen to me very carefully. Condemnation before God is not the result of Jesus coming into the world, but the result of not recognizing and receiving Jesus, who came into the world to rescue the world from the actual cause of condemnation, the deception, darkness, and death of sin. Jesus coming into the world did not bring condemnation. Jesus came into a world that was already condemned, because the world was swallowed up in the darkness, the deception, and the death of sin. Jesus came to bring light. Jesus came to bring life. Jesus came to rescue, to deliver a world that was already condemned. There is hope of rescue. Listen to me today. Rejection of Jesus is not absolute. By that, I mean that is not the course that your life must take. If you are living and breathing today, you have the opportunity to recognize and receive Jesus. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ still shines brightly. Those who have responded to the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God by receiving Christ, the Bible declares here, are given power to become the children, sons of God. He declares here that he came unto his own received him not, but friends, that is not the absolute destiny of all of us. We have a choice. We have an option. You're not lost in rejection to Christ. You can choose to receive him. And to all who receive him, he gives the power to become the sons of God. Power speaks of the right and its corresponding privileges, authority. To be called the sons, that's not gender specific. Sons or daughters, children of God. This is the gift of the new birth, and friends, it's not experienced and enjoyed as the result of personal or even another's effort and initiative, but the result of the gift and work of God graciously bestowed on an undeserving humanity. You and I are not saved, or you and I cannot receive the gift of the new birth by our own effort and our own initiative. All the effort and all the initiative is of God, who graciously bestowed this gift on us who are undeserving. As I thought about Brooklyn, who emptied her piggy bank and filled the money boxes of her younger sister and brother, I thought about the truth that without her gift, this morning, their money boxes would still be empty. Oh, there's a drawer and there are different compartments for the different coins and a place for the bills, but without that gift, their money boxes would be empty. It is only because Brooklyn broke open her bank and emptied it that they have anything. Friends, do you understand today? It is because God broke and emptied the bank that you and I are able to have our banks filled. Apart from God, we could not have the gift of the new birth. And think of this secondly. Not only the gift of the new birth, but how about the gift of forgiveness? Look down. It's recorded a little later in the book of John, chapter 1, from an account during the life of Jesus on this earth. Look at in John chapter 1 at verse 29, and we'll read down through verse 36. The Bible says, the next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. The title Lamb of God has tones of many shadows of the Old Testament. The Passover Lamb of Exodus, the ewe of the sin offering for the atonement of the individual of Leviticus chapter 4, the scapegoat that carried away the sins of the nation of Leviticus 16. These each portrayed, but could not produce forgiveness. They pictured forgiveness. They illustrated atonement. They depicted rescue and deliverance, but those animals themselves could not bring atonement, could not bring redemption, could not bring deliverance and rescue. The question of Isaac to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 7, is the question that could be viewed as a summary of the entire Old Testament. You remember the account, don't you? God had finally fulfilled his promise to give Abraham and Sarah, the promised son, Isaac. Some time had passed, and God appeared to Abraham in the night and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love, and offer to him to me upon the mountain that I will show you of. And Abraham and Isaac began the journey early the next morning, and as they journeyed with their servants, Isaac looked to his father in verse number 7 of Genesis 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? From the time following the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden throughout the Old Testament period, the cry of the people of God was, Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for sacrifice? Where is the lamb for atonement? Where is the lamb for forgiveness? Where is the lamb for redemption? With the revelation of Jesus, the Gospels shout the refrain, Behold the Lamb of God. He is the substitutionary Lamb of Genesis 22, provided by God to take upon himself the condemnation of all men. He's the Passover Lamb of Exodus, through whom we are passed from death unto life. He's the lamb offered for the personal sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived, is living now, or will ever live. He is the scapegoat prophesied to bear the sins of many. Listen to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, he is the lamb, the scapegoat prophesied to bear the sins of many, who carries away the sins of the world. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, child of God, listen today. Rise up and shout, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Taketh away means to bear, to take upon one's self and carry, to destroy. And that's what Jesus, as the Lamb of God, has done with our sins. He has borne them. He has taken them on himself to carry them away from us and destroy them. Listen, that is what we call forgiveness. Forgiveness can be yours by reception of Jesus Christ as Savior. Forgiveness is yours if you've received him. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, rise up today and praise God. You have forgiveness. You can declare with John, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. How do you know? Because he took your sin away. You can stand unashamed before the Father today, who is holy, who is righteous, who is without sin, because Jesus bore your sin at Calvary. What does all this tell us about God? What does the offering of the new birth and forgiveness reveal? He loves you and wants a relationship with you. Does that amaze you? Does that move you? Now, like me, some of you are not overly emotional people. But friend, the thought that God in heaven above loves me and wants a relationship with me, it moves me. It speaks to me. He has provided so that nothing will be held against you and weigh you down. Aren't you thankful today? Because I don't know about you, but I know that without Christ, God could have all kinds of things to hold against me. Things that I'm embarrassed and ashamed about, not just before him, I'd be embarrassed and ashamed about before you. But I don't have to hold my head down low today. I don't have to have, as the writer of Hebrews speaks about, weak hands and feeble knees. Because I have a God in heaven above who loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to give himself for me, to give me the gift of new birth, to give me the gift of forgiveness. And for that, I can be thankful today. Many of you know the name John Bunyan because of the timeless classic that he penned while in prison for preaching the gospel, Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote of that man who carried a book and a burden. The more the man read in that book, which was God's truth, the greater his burden became. He shared of his trouble with his wife and children who could not see the burden on his back, and they thought he had gone mad. With no relief, he wandered in the field outside his home, crying at the weight of the burden that only grew greater. In despair, the man, whose name was Graceless at the time, cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And onto the scene came an old man by the name of Evangelist who set Graceless on the path to receive deliverance. During his journey, he made his way through the wicket gate, the house of the interpreter, and at last came to a hill. And here's what John Bunyan writes in The Pilgrim's Progress. "Now I saw in my dream that Christian went on with great difficulty, for the road was steep and the burden on his back was very heavy. But he toiled on until he came to a hill upon which there was a cross. And at the foot of the hill there was a sepulcher. So as he climbed the hill and came up to the cross, behold, his burden fell from his shoulders and began to tumble. And it rolled downward till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Oh, how merry of heart was Christian then! He stood for a while to look and wonder, for it seemed strange to him that the sight of a cross should thus ease him from his burden. And as he pondered, he wept. He saw three shining ones who saluted him and said, 'Peace be to you.' The first said to him, 'I give you a pure heart.' The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him in beautiful garments. The third set a mark on his forehead and gave him a little book with a seal upon it. 'Keep this book with care,' he said, 'and read it often as you journey onward. When you come to the celestial city, show it to the keeper of the gate. It shall be your passport.' So the shining ones vanished from sight. And Christian was so filled with joy that he leaped three times in the air and went on singing, 'Thus far did I come with my burden of sin, and nothing could ease the grief I was in. But when I came hither, the burden I lost, and I found peace and joy at the foot of the cross.'" That story is the story of every one of us who's been to Calvary, where we receive the gift of new life and the gift of forgiveness. Perhaps you're here today or listening or watching by way of the live stream, and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. The gifts of the new birth and forgiveness can be yours today. Receive Christ, and those gifts will be yours. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, these gifts are already yours. Friends, you have the gift of new birth. You have the gift of forgiveness. Think about this. He was rejected so that you could be accepted. He gave his life so that you could receive life. He experienced hate so you could experience love. He descended to earth so that you could ascend to heaven. Nothing can or will ever separate you from his love and the reality of who you are in Christ. You are safe and secure in him. With and by Jesus, he declares he will freely give you all things. Do not forget, do not neglect, do not reject what he has given you in Christ. You know what's interesting about Christmas? Is that you receive gifts. You tear them open with such great excitement. And for the first 5 minutes you have that gift, you're excited. Today, the excitement, the brilliance, the shine of some of the gifts that you received yesterday has already begun to wear off. And come next Christmas, you'll be ready for a whole new set of gifts without any thought to the gifts you got this Christmas. Do you know that that's so often true of our Christian lives? If you know Jesus, you have the gift of the new birth. You have the gift of forgiveness. And whether you've been saved for a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or more, for some, the shine, the glimmer, the excitement has faded, has worn off. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you need to return to the cross today and spend some time just looking and wondering at the cross of Jesus that brought to you the gift of the new birth, the gift of forgiveness. Rise up and praise God today. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? You received no greater gift yesterday. Nor have you ever received a gift so great as the gifts that are yours and mine through Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior today? I'm speaking to an auditorium filled with individuals of all ages. I'm speaking to an audience watching or listening online of all ages, backgrounds, perhaps even places, states and countries. Perhaps today, the day after Christmas, you cannot declare with any assurance that you have received Jesus as your Savior. You don't know if you've been given the gifts of the new birth and forgiveness because you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. Today, the invitation is extended to you. Come and believe on Jesus Christ, recognizing he came to this earth to die for your sin. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And that by placing your faith and trust in Christ, you will be born again. Not of your effort, not of your initiative, but all of God because of Christ. Trust him today. Believer, do you live your life in light of these gifts? You have the gift of the new birth. You have the gift of forgiveness. Don't forget it. Don't neglect it. Don't reject it. By living a life that demonstrates something other than who and what you are in Christ, rise up and praise God today for the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, and that includes your sin. Rise up and praise God today for the gift of the new birth, the gift of forgiveness. If the shimmer has begun to wear off and fade, come back to that place where you believed on Christ and look with wonder and worship again at his cross. Father, thank you so much for the word, and I pray today as we have a brief time of invitation that you would help us to respond as you lead in Jesus' precious name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are beginning. If God is speaking to your heart right now, wherever you are, I would encourage you to come to this place at the altar to find a place there in your seat. If you need to believe on Christ today, won't you come now and make that known so that we can show you from the Word of God how you can know Christ today? Believer in Jesus, if you need to return to the cross to look and wonder and worship, if you need to be reminded of the gift of the new birth and the gift of forgiveness, come today. Respond as God leads. Don't allow this moment when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to pass. Do as He leads.